up in Minnesota and caught a bunch of fish and got drugged around the Crow Wing River by a big, huge northern pike, but I got him in the boat, so it's all for good. But I missed you guys tremendously, especially last week. You know, we were out in the middle of nowhere, and I do this fishing trip every year with my buddy PJ, who's the pastor of Community Christian Church in Round Rock, and then another friend of ours who actually is living in Germany right now. He actually flew in. We picked him up at the airport. And one of the things that really stuck out to me is Sunday, whenever we're there on Sunday, PJ and I try to put together something and we do a little private worship, right? And it was wonderful. We read God's word together and we prayed and we did this and we prayed for our churches and everything. But in the midst of that, it just felt kind of not empty, but I was missing. And it's because every time I'm gone on a Sunday, I miss you guys. And that's just the bottom line. It's the truth. Every time I'm gone, I miss you guys. And so I miss you guys tremendously, but I still had a great time fishing. So, and I'm looking forward to future ones. But hey, you guys should have your Bibles there open in James chapter 19 as we continue on our journey. If you're new to us here, and just so you know, just kind of reminder, what we do here is we preach expositionally, which means we just simply go verse by verse through books of the Bible. That's what we do here. And so we are in our fall study this year in the letter of James. And Brother Jeff preached last week and picked up the slack and probably did a much better job than I would have done in the passage that he took on. But this week we pick up in verse 19 of chapter 1. And it's a new section in this letter. James picks this up in verse 19, and we have a key that he's picking up something different than his earlier verses. And we know this by the language when he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." And he's transforming into a section where it gets really personal, right? Some people love to ignore the letter of James, because it gets in your kitchen, right? The letter of James will straight up get in your kitchen and start messing around and moving your pots and pans, right? Taking your glasses where you don't want them, all these things. He straight up gets in the middle of your life. And so this next section is very, not really challenging to preach, because James lays it straight out. There's no hidden agenda here with James. He lays it out. But what the challenge is, do we really want to apply these things to ourselves? Do we really want to see what God is saying He is doing in the lives of those that He is saving through His Son? That's what this section is about. It gets to the heart of what verse 18 accomplished. If you remember, and I'm sure Jeff hit on this last week, that in verse 18 it says, "Of His own will, He," meaning God, "brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So he says, hey, God, by His glorious grace and mercy, has drawn us to His Son, right? And He has, in the midst of us not just being saved, right? The gospel is more than being saved from hell. It's certainly a great perk, right? But it's more than that. It's God is transforming His creation. He's restoring His creation. So He's restoring the earth, right? In the end time, when the Lord comes, He will restore the earth. Either this one will be burned up and consumed, the new one will be created, or He will absolutely restore this earth. And the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth will come together. But also within that, He is restoring our humanity. So we are marred, right? You and I know that we are not exactly what God intended us to be. We weren't intended to have the struggles and the pain and the despair and the sin and the ugliness that we have in our lives and in our own hearts. And so part of the mission of God and the gospel is not just saving people so that they can escape hell and judgment, but to transform us into our genuine humanity that God intends us to be, that God created us to be. And in that humanity, we can worship and live with and walk with the Lord for eternity. And it's no secret what that humanity looks like. That humanity looks like Jesus. Jesus comes and He is fully God. He is fully deity in the flesh, the exact representation, the perfect knowing of God. If we want to know who God is, we look at Jesus. But we also know that Jesus is fully man. Two natures in one. And He's the only one that's fully man. He's the only one that's not corrupted by sin. Not walking in darkness. Not blinded. He's the only one. And so when the Scriptures say that God is at work in His Son to transform us into the likeness of His Son, make no mistakes, it's not into His divinity. We're not being transformed into His divinity. We are being transformed into His perfect humanity. And this is what James is picking up here. This is where James is going. This is why in verse 18 he's reminding that this is God's will, that through the word of truth, people would come to Him by faith and be transformed into a first fruits of His creatures. And now we get into the section of verse 19 where James shows what that looks like. The fruit that is produced by abiding in the love of Jesus and by abiding in His Word, by trusting in Jesus, by being transformed by the Spirit, looks like something. And James is going to lay that out. And so I'm going to break this text down into just five quick sections that we mark through. They're in your bulletin, so you should be able to follow along. There are many levels, many things that James is going to get in our kitchen with, but today he picks really two main things. And so what we're going to see first is a critical instruction. The second, we're going to see the simple reason for that critical instruction. It's very clear and simple. Third, we're going to see a very important call to action. And then fourthly, we're going to see an illustration that compares the life that's following Christ versus the life that's not. And then we're going to see the very simple practical result. So go look at verse 19. With me. James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Well, that's a needful nugget, is it not? This is a critical instruction. This is something that we all need. It's interesting that this would be where James jumps right into is his initial focus on what it looks like to follow Jesus has to do with our ears and our mouths. But he flips it on us because most of us love to talk and not listen. But James flips that and he says, first, you are to be a person that is quick to hear and slow to speak. What he's asking is, are you a person that's willing to zip your lip and just listen? Listen both to God's word, but also listen to others. This is the fruit of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. That we can bite our tongues. That's why I titled this message, Open Ears and Closed Lips. And I know that's difficult. This is a challenge to all of us. That to follow Christ means sometimes we just zip it. And we're willing to listen. There's many practical reasons for that, by the way. I know I have been in situations where I leaped and didn't listen. And immediately got into speaking. And if I would have stopped and just listened, I would have understood the situation far better than I did, right? How many of you guys have leaped to conclusions because you weren't, you had this open and these closed. Yeah, it usually happens with the wife, right? Right, Jim? This is a very practical. I don't even really need to preach on this because it's laid out right there. We all know it. We inherently know this, that sometimes we just need to be quiet. By the way, that goes for this too. On your social media, on your Twitter, on your book of faces. Right? Maybe do more of this. Or just maybe shut it all off. But we got to be slow to speak. Slow to speak, but quick to hear. Why? Why? Because hearing shows that we actually care about others. How does this show? How does being slow to speak and quick to hear show Christ? Because what is Christ? Christ is a lover of people. He cares about people so much that he gives his very life for people. If we want to be like Jesus, sometimes we deny ourselves by shutting our mouth and listening and proving that they matter to us. How many of you guys have been in conversation with somebody and you know they're not listening, they're just thinking of what they're going to say next? They're planning their next statement. And how does that make you feel? You know for sure that your opinion matters not, your situation matters not. The only thing that matters to them is what? What they're going to say, what they want to do. It's contrary to Christ. So James says, look, be quick to hear, slow to speak, shows that we care. Next, when we're slow to speak, we limit our chances of messing it all up. Some old preacher once said, if you let a Christian talk long enough, they're bound to say something really stupid. And it's true, because we're all too eager to speak. Sometimes, what's the old saying? Better to keep your mouth shut and have them think you're a fool than open your mouth and prove it, right? Be quick to hear and slow to speak. But also, he says, and slow to anger. Slow to anger. That's a critical instruction. What James is saying here is that God is working in us by His Spirit to give us the ability to do these things, to be slow to anger. And something that I was challenged with for much of my life, and I would not suggest that I have gotten it beaten, right? It's easy to get frustrated and to get anger and want to jump. And what does James say? He says, no, be slow to anger. He's saying we don't have a right as followers of Christ to just jump right into our anger. To just jump right in and being mad. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is a very critical command. This is an imperative. That to follow Jesus, what God is accomplishing through Jesus in the lives of those who come to Him by His abiding Word is that they will begin to what? To open their ears, close their lips, and be patient. Why though? Why? The simple reason. Verse 20. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I much prefer, I think it's the NASB and others that translate this one as the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think that's what Brother Ken in his translation when he read. And here's why. The word here is not focused on when you're frustrated or something is legitimately wrong and you have an anger. It's an action word. Wrath is an act. Wrath is pouring out. Wrath is jumping against something. Wrath is tearing something down, right? And so what James is saying is when we, in our anger, lash out at others, it does not produce the righteousness of God. That's what he's saying. He says if we respond in our anger and lash out at people, we are actually undermining the very work that God is doing in us and wants to use us to accomplish. Like Paul says, right, that you are saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that none should boast. But we are saved, what? For good works, right, that God has prepared beforehand. And Jesus, Paul picks this up straight from Jesus, because what does Jesus say? Jesus says what? Let your works be done before others so that they may see your good works and what? And praise your Father who's in heaven, right? And what James is saying here, if we go around and instead of letting our good works speak for us, we get angry and we begin to lash out at everything that's ugly, everything that's horrid, everything that's wrong, but we're going to lash out at it. That lashing, that wrath does not produce what you want it to produce. It produces something else. It shuts people off. It shuts people away. It closes the door. But instead, he says what? Be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger. What is the witness before the world? Those are the witnesses of our life. We also know that uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled speech. We all know this. Every one of us in this room has had to stop and say, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. Why? Because we get so caught up in our feels, we get so caught up in our anger, that we just lash out with stuff, right? And we hurt people with it. We hurt our families. We hurt our friends. We hurt others. And he says, we're not in the business of uncontrolled anger. We're not in the business of lashing out. Vengeance is the Lord's, not mine. And so be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger. Because anger, the anger of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. Now some people will say, but Pastor, God gets angry. Yes. Don't miss what James said. He said the anger of man, the wrath of man, does not produce righteousness. God's wrath is a whole other different thing. God's judgment is a whole other different thing. God's anger is a whole other different thing. You know why? Because I don't know about you. When I get angry about something, I usually need to stop, because my anger is often not motivated by good, but motivated by self. I usually get angry because I'm offended. I usually get angry because I feel like somebody attacked me. God doesn't get angry like that. God's anger against the horrors of sin and darkness are because of his perfection, because it's absolutely contrary to his being. So don't get those two mixed up. Don't be saying, well, I can be angry because God's angry. No. No, unless you're absolutely confident that your motivations are absolutely pure, go for it. But I'm going to say right now, I wouldn't be that confident, because I know I'm not. So when somebody posts that stupid thing on the Book of Faces and you want, stop. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. When that person at work just drives you mad, because they're lazy and you're picking up their slack, be quick to hear, slow to speak. and slow to anger. Why? Because we want our lives to produce righteousness. And acting out in our anger will not do it. I don't know how to say it any clearer or simpler than that. James really doesn't need my help. He's laid it out. So that's the critical instruction and the simple reason. Now let's look at this call to action. Or how do we practically do this? Look at verses 21 and 22. Therefore, because of this, right? We talk about this often. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to know what it's there for, right? It's a call. Because of what I've just said, because my command is for you to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because your anger does not produce the righteousness, because of that, here's what I want you to do. It's a practical call to action. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So what is he saying? Put away what's filthy. Put away what's ugly. Don't let that stuff in your life. Put it away. The wickedness in you, put it away. And receive humbly, meekly, the Word of God. What is James practically saying? Stop following the world and follow the Word of God. That's what he's saying. The world is offering you nothing but wickedness and rampant sin and filthiness. But the Word of God is pure and good. Go to Philippians 4:8. We see Paul pick this same thing up in Philippians, if I can get there. Philippians 4:8. In this instruction in chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul is calling these believers in Philippi to rest in God, to let their reasonableness be known, to trust in the peace of God, which surpasses anything that they might be in the middle. And then he says in verse 8, and finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. This is what James is saying. Fill your life with the blessings and the good things of God. And keep the wickedness and the filthiness out of it. Now, this is very practical, by the way. Because this is something that is going to challenge each and every one of us. Because there are things in the world that we tend to grasp onto, or we're at least manipulated into, that do not bring about what's good. And we have to learn in ourselves that some of those things we have to put away. We have to shut them off. Regardless of how good it might sound to me, regardless of how convincing this might be, this worldly thing might be, regardless of how much it might make my life easier in the here and now, James says, no, you got to put that away and follow the Word of God. It couldn't be more clear. It's the Word of God that teaches us what is right and what is good and what is holy and what is beautiful. It's the Word of God that teaches us what we should allow into our lives and not into our lives. Look, there's, you know, I was in my study for this, I come across a bunch of different things. And something that continued to pop up that I just, it's sad. I want to put this out there, because if there's any men in here that are dealing with this, I want you to know that there's grace and there's mercy and there's hope. But one of the worst things that we have in this world right now is pornography. You know what the number one failure is? This one is where I lean on my wife and I lean on her, because I'm a man. I'm a man, okay? I am not above. I know I'm not better than anybody. I'm not without the ability to be tempted, right? By God's grace, I have not. But you know what the number one reason for men leaving the ministry is? Pornography. You know what? I don't want to say number one, but it's way up there. Reason for divorce? Pornography. Destroys. It destroys. James is here saying, put that stuff, get that out. Get it out. It does not produce what's right and what's good. I know that for some it says, but the world, the things of the world offer these quick satisfactions. And it might not be pornography. There's all other things that the world offers, these quick satisfactions, this easy stuff. But it does not produce the righteousness of God, and it tears us away. And James is saying, stop. Put that stuff away, and you can do it because God is working in you, and He's working through these words to transform you. So, just on a practical thing, look, I'm not throwing stones at anybody, but if that is an issue, I beg you, come to your brothers, come to me, come to elders, come. We want to help you and get out of that. I went down a rabbit hole of how many lives have been destroyed by that. And when I'm studying this, I'm just like, man, it should not be. Why? Because we're all too often, we're not serious about these call to actions. We often think, well, I'm saved and therefore it doesn't matter. Well, James is sitting here telling you what it looks like to be saved. And what it looks like is somebody seeking to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receiving with meekness the implanted words, which is able to save your soul. That's a simple call to action. Now he gets into an illustration for a comparison. Y'all got quiet with that one. Look at verse 23-25. For if anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but forgets, but hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Quite simply, what James is saying is, great. I want you to study the Word of God, but if all it is a bunch of head knowledge, well, it means nothing. That's what he's saying. If all it is you can go and you can pass a test and you got the best theology in the world, boy, you know you can just rattle off verse after verse after verse. But all it is right here and it's not in here, then it means nothing. I know a man that I love deeply, did ministry with. And I'm not his judge. But over the years I learned, And while this man could spout off systematic theology like no one else, it was right here. Because there was never a change right here. And we saw it in the way that he dealt with people and the way he dealt with his family. Boy, you could sit down with him and there is nothing you could get him on when it came to knowing this and that. But he wasn't a doer of the word. It breaks my heart. If all you're doing, look, we strive here at Crestview to have good theology, to have good doctrine. That's one of our main goals. I want to teach you. I believe that every Christian ought to be a theologian. Ought to be somebody that their goal is to know more about God and know more about what He has done and who He is and what He's doing in us. And everybody ought to be a theologian. But if you use the good doctrine and the good teaching that we strive to provide here to go out and just win arguments, you've missed the point. The good doctrine that we want to teach and the good theology that we want to teach is to be transformative in our lives. Not so we can go out there and beat people up with arguments, but so that we would be transformed more and more. Because James says, the one who just looks at the word and then just goes about, he's like a person that looks in a mirror and sees the blemishes, but as soon as they walk away, I don't see it. I don't care. And so they're so full of themselves that now the word of God is no longer a mirror, it's a spotlight. How many of us have been that? I've been that before. I'm guilty. I have used the Word of God myself as a spotlight and not a mirror. Anybody? Am I alone? And I've been willing to not look at myself, but I want to shine it on other people. And this is what James is saying. Don't. It better be the mirror and not the spotlight. The Word of God is not there for you and I to go and attack others. It's there to look at ourselves and to be transformed into Christ's likeness. And where is the blessing, he says. So the one who goes about and uses it as a spotlight, the one who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what it looks like, there's no blessing there. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We wonder sometimes why our doings aren't blessed. Well, maybe it's because we're hearers and not doers. So that's the simple illustration. Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer of the Word of God. Then what's the practical result as we close out here? Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. One of my pet peeves, if you've known me long enough, you know one of my pet peeves is this growing movement in Christianity to say, I'm not religious. Christianity is not a religion. Malarkey. It is a religion. It absolutely is a religion. We are not to pit faith against religion. That's nonsense. That's not biblical. Jesus doesn't pit faith against religion. James right here doesn't pit faith against religion. What he does is he pits faith against false religion. A false religion of self-righteousness. A false religion of seeking what's only for me. And this is the issue going on in James' time. It's the issue going on today. That many have this religion that if they do this or they do that, well, they'll get this and they'll get that. And to look out for number one, that's false religion. But James here doesn't pit religion against faith. He says, no, there is a good religion. There is a right religion. It's one who bridles his tongue. That's right religion. It's one who cares for others. That's right religion. And it's one who seeks personal holiness. That's right religion. This is the practical result of beginning to be doers of the word. That we are able to bridle our tongue. We are able to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. We are those who look after the weakest and those who are without, the orphans and the widows. I don't think James is limited in that. I think he's using those as an example of people who need, people who cannot do for themselves, people who are in drastic need of help of others, the lowest of the low. There's a reason when Jesus said, when the children were coming and his disciples were saying, hey, get those kids out of here. And what does Jesus say? He says, no, let the children come to me. What is he saying? You got to understand, they did not view children the way we do. In this culture, children were to be seen and not heard. They had no place. They had no value in and of themselves until they were of an age to start bringing their own work and their own position, all these things. They were not viewed. They did not have this grand view of children like we do. They were to be shoved aside until they were of an age of where they were worth something, where they could bring some kind of value themselves. And so they were the lowest of the low. Kick them out. And what does Jesus say? No. I came for the lowest of the low. I came to the ones that your culture says matter not. And I think that's what James is picking up here. The religion that's true is a religion that first shuts its mouth, listens, controls its anger, seeks to be a help to those who need it. This is why James will later on, we'll get to James will later on, and he'll say, look, You say you have faith by what you believe, by what you say. Well, I'll show you my faith by what I do. And he says, what good is it if you have a brother who does not have a coat and you say, well, I'll go pray for you. What good is it? He says, it's not good. That's dead faith. And this is what James is getting at here. If we want to have true religion, right religion before God, is we will leverage our very lives that will be a help to others. It doesn't always mean money. It doesn't always mean tangible. But sometimes it's just, I'm going to hug that person that's not had a hug. I'm going to embrace and befriend that person that is lonely and maybe doesn't fit in. I'm going to mentor that young person that doesn't have anybody else pouring into them. I'm going to go to the retirement home and just sit down and play cards. There's so many practices. It doesn't have to be money. There's so many things. And this is what James is saying. This is what pure religion is. Quick to hear, slow to speak, controlling our anger, caring about others. And what? And within that, keeping ourselves, not everybody else, keeping ourselves from being stained by the world. Scriptures say that we're to hate sin. I agree. I don't have enough time to hate your sin. I got enough. I think we need to be better at hating our own before we even begin to think about somebody else. This is the beginning. This is just the beginning of James getting up in our kitchens. What does it look like? What is God doing in verse 18? Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of the truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What does that look like? Quick to hear, slow to speak, controlling our anger, caring for others, and seeking personal holiness. That's what it looks like to be on this road of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And if you think about this, it's exactly, this is Jesus. When Jesus is attacked, what is it? He's listening. On the night when he is betrayed and attacked, he's silent like a lamb. When they're casting lots for his clothes and they've hung him on a tree, he prays. He doesn't get angry. He prays, Lord, forgive them. He looks at a lost and dying world of people who are the lowest of the low, and what does he do? He gives his life for them. And all the while, he fulfilled the law's demands and personal holiness. This is Jesus. This is what we're to be. It's what we're striving for. And it's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. As we come to God through Jesus Christ in humble faith, trusting in him, but seeking to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So that's the call from James. Quick to hear, slow to speak, control our anger, care for others, and seek personal holiness. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for today, Lord, and I pray that you are pleased. Lord, I pray that your word produces the fruit that you want in us. Lord, we need your help, Lord. We're not good at this. So I ask, Lord, that you would bring us to an end of ourselves, that we would be able to follow you, that you would give us a burning desire to know you, to know your word, to be transformed by your word and be doers of your word, that you would help us to control our tongues and help us to be those who genuinely listen, and help us to control when we want to lash out in our flesh. Give us the desire to serve others. And give us the power to live in holiness. I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to sing, and I would invite you, if you need prayer this morning or if you need to begin this